John chapter 6, verse 66, beginning. I did have it verse 60, and probably should have left it verse 60. But anyway, it's verse 66. John chapter 6, verse 66. We're continuing a lesson that we began last week. A lesson entitled, Jesus Christ is the Answer. Jesus, get the context. Jesus has fed 5,000 with but 5 loaves and 2 fishes that a little boy had at his lunch. I don't know what that little boy told his mom and daddy when he went home or went back to him in the audience, but somebody got his lunch. Andrew, he let him borrow it, I'm sure. But Jesus had fed them. They tried to make him a king right afterwards, and he escaped from them. And his apostles are with him now. Many of the disciples or followers were there with him to follow him after that and be with him. But some of his teaching was such that that they didn't want to hear it. Some of it was such that they didn't understand. And so they're having difficulty, and some of them didn't follow him anymore. They left him. They just decided, and many do today. Many hear the gospel and don't accept it. I mean, we have power of choice. That's one thing we do. We have power of choice. But we're going to bear the consequences of those choices. We have to remember that. We have responsibility that goes along with that privilege. Verse 66 of that chapter, John says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, a disciple is a follower, so he had some followers. A disciple is not synonymous with the apostle, though sometimes we call the apostle disciple. But we're all disciples of Christ if we're followers of Christ. But some of his followers, up to that time, decided that they would no longer follow him, and said they walked no more with him. Then said Jesus, he turned to the twelve apostles, will ye also go away? Guess who speaks up? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, that Christ, the Son of the living God. When faced with tough situations in life, with questions that we just don't come up with the answers right readily, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? Peter said, we're going to you, Lord, because you have the words of life. At the transfiguration of Jesus in Matthew chapter 17, we find that Moses and Elijah and Jesus appeared transfigured before Peter, James, and John. And Peter noted it as an auspicious occasion, you know. Let's build 3 tabernacles, Lord, one to you and Moses and Elijah here. And shortly thereafter, Moses and Elijah was no longer there. It was taken up. Only Jesus remained. A voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Hear ye him. To the Hebrews, the writer of that book said, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners in times past spoken to us by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Coming up with the same answer that Peter did on this occasion. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. Do we have to make it on our own? The question that Jesus asked then is a good question now, isn't it? And the answer that Peter had then is a good answer now. To whom shall we go? When we face difficulties in our life, sometimes we think the obstacles that we're facing are insurmountable. Remember, it was Paul said he'd learned in whatsoever state he was in, therewith to be content. And later there in Philippians 4, he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheth me. Without him, we have nothing. But with God and with Christ and with God's word, we have access to much knowledge. And James says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. Anybody ask for a little wisdom lately? We all can use it. We all can use it. Christ is the answer. We looked last week at a couple things. The home. The home is being wrecked on every front. The sanctity of marriage is being thrown out the window. People living together rather than getting married. People are getting married and getting divorced for any and every reason. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder, still in Matthew 19:6. Let him be the guy. As we ponder the questions of life. Jesus lived here on this earth. He lived life. He faced what we faced. He faced the death of a friend, you know. A lot of us have had difficulties in that area lately. And as we get older, we're going to have more and more. It's something that we'll never get used to. But it's something that many, many Christians have gone through years before. Jesus went through it. Jesus went through it. He went through it, and his emotional state was such that Jesus wept when he saw how Lazarus' friends loved him and loved his sisters. He wept. Respect for authority. We don't have it, do we? It's not in the home. It's not in the schools. It's not on the streets. Not in our neighborhoods. We need to have, it's not on the roads as we drive. That's why they dreamed up a word, road rage. Road rage. People get out and shoot you. If you're not nice on the road. Some people like to make comments to people, make gestures to people, like to run in front of people and slow down in front of people, maybe that have done the same to them. I don't trust people enough to do that anymore. Now, back in my younger days, I didn't like it. Somebody slam on the brakes in front of me, I'd want to do the same thing. But maybe they got a gun rack in that truck, you know? Oh, that would be bad. Respect for authority should be taught and caught in the home. But if the home is broken up and nobody's at home, guess what? Some folks won't leave their kids at home if they're 10, 11 years old. I don't understand that kind of thinking. We're parents for a reason. We're grandparents for a reason. To give direction. To give assistance. To give discipline. Boy, it's difficult to give a grandchild discipline, isn't it? Unless you're doing exactly what they want to do, it's hard to get along. Personal problems, the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that directeth or that walketh to direct his own feet, Jeremiah said, Jeremiah 10:23. Christ is the answer to our problems with others, too. Little girl is reported to have written the following note to her preacher. Dear preacher, I heard you say to love our enemies. I am only 6 years old and I do not have any yet. I hope to have some by the time I'm 7. Your friend, Love Amy. And most of us probably have folks that we've rubbed the wrong way as we've lived our lives. I think it was Louis Armstrong had said that you have to be careful how you treat people. Because the same people you treat badly and tread on the way that you go in life, sometimes you're going to meet on the way back down sometimes as you have the downside of life. And he would mean that in his career, of course, but in life in general, that's the case. Sometimes we discount people because of their background, race, or the way they act, or the way they're dressed, or whatever. We've heard, read articles on people that are homeless. Sometimes you're really surprised that those people, you know, they had real lives before they got out on the streets and maybe didn't have much of nothing. Even whole families are homeless now. I mean, you lose your job and you got to hold on to your friends. I know my son lost his job. And it was 6 months, 7 or 8 months before he got a job. Of course, he's working here and there in between, doing odd-end jobs. But we got to help one another when we get in those situations. Sometimes we're in a bind. We had, I don't know whether any of you had much investments. I haven't had much investments over the years, but those went to pot just about a year or so ago. So they're coming back up, some of them. Some of these banks are going under. Some of the companies went under. The company that I worked for, that bought out the company I worked for, has had lots of problems. I don't even mention the three letters that they go by anymore. I don't even have A and I and G in my vocabulary, you know, of ABCs. A and I and G are just not... You find it hard, though, to get along with some people. I know you used to at work. Oh, I bet I told about that. You think as nice as I am, I'd get along with everybody. Everybody get along with me. I'm teasing. Because sometimes I might not have been nice at work. I used to work for Internal Revenue Service, and I had trouble getting that out of me over the years. I asked too many questions. I was kind of an auditor for the Internal Revenue Service, and I was an auditor with Genesco. And when I got my job working with in the tax department, they had me working with Internal Revenue Service on their audit of our company. So, you know, I had to kind of audit things before I'd give the IRS something to be sure of what was going on there, so I know where the pitfalls were. But sometimes you just ask too many questions, and sometimes I did. And sometimes you get a job. You get a promotion, and somebody else thinks they deserved it. And right or wrong, they have a problem with you. And I had that situation. And it was very difficult until she quit. It wasn't a matter of her being a woman, me being a man. It was I had a particular position, and this boss gave me that particular position back when I came back with the company after about 3 years. And she figured that was the position that she would get, because she stayed there for 3 years. But that happens sometimes. Some people, you have to be at peace with people as much as in your lives. Jesus didn't get along with everybody. He said, love your enemies. That didn't mean he didn't love them. There were folks that hated him. Boy, on the cross, I mean, you think, he's dying. Leave him alone. They spit on him, mocked him, made fun of him. Even the thieves on each side, you know, one of them especially had something to say. So there's always somebody or someone somewhere that won't get along with you. If you just don't like the way you part your hair, you know. What a friend we have in Jesus, we're saying. We can have a friend in Jesus. We love our enemies. The Bible says pray for them. Jesus from the cross, the very place where people were mocking him and spitting on him and ridiculing, making fun of him. He said he was the Son of God. Put up there. No, don't put up there he was King of the Jews. He said he was King of the Jews. Pilate said, I put it up there. Three languages. I want everybody to read it. mistreated, and sometimes we feel mistreated. Be not overcome of evil, though, see, the Bible says, but overcome evil with good. That's difficult sometimes, isn't it? Peter says that we're to follow the example that Jesus, when he was reviled, he didn't revile again. He didn't get back at other people. Instead of saying, forgive them from the cross, he could say, God, strike them dead right now. Well, if I'd had the powers he had, you know, I'd have rocks rolling down from the hills and, you know, just barely missing people. But let them know that, you know, it was when I was around that that happened. And they'd leave me alone. That's what I'd been tempted to do. I'd been one of the temptations I'd had probably in the wilderness if the devil had me there. The devil has us there somewhere at some time, somehow. How do we deal with others, friends or neighbors, workers? Matthew 7:12, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. The golden rule is still golden. Golden rule is still a good idea to have in mind in treating. Not do others before they do you. You know, and that's kind of the attitude. Don't take away, you know, all these people make that big money because of greed. You know, there's only so much money in the world. You know, you wish people would pay attention to that, that make decisions. And if you get your a big, great big piece of pie, maybe undeservedly, by greed or fraud, that keeps everybody else from getting their normal piece of pie. Somebody has to pay it. Somebody, there's an offset somewhere. I learned that in accounting, you know. There's got to be, every debit, there's a credit, you know. They have to have a balance sheet. We will give an account of, you know, so the Lord is even keeping, is even an account. 1 Timothy 4:12, Timothy was told, be thou an example to believers in word, in conversation, or manner of life, in charity or love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Matthew 5:13-16, salt's mentioned. You're the salt of the earth. Back when we were killing hogs on the farm, we preserved them in salt. Put them down in a big old hewn out log that, I don't know how old that log was, in the smokehouse, and it still had kind of a layer of salt in there year after year, I guess. I don't remember ever going out and dumping it. We might have emptied it some. But you'd put that meat down in there and push salt into the meat. I see Daddy do that, or Uncle Richard. Push that salt down in there and then cover it with salt. of course, it'd have a real salty taste later, but it would be preserved. It wouldn't be ruined. Bugs wouldn't get to it, and time wouldn't get to it. You're the salt of the earth, and in that same context, Matthew 5:13-16, you're the light of the world. Folks, look at us. Remember when I was in basic training, they taught, you know, I didn't smoke, but there were some that smoked. Said, you know, if you smoke a cigarette out there on the battlefield, it could be the last cigarette you smoke. Because that light can be seen for miles. So they had to be careful. Only if you light a fire, like over in Afghanistan, to fix food or something other, heat up those ration cans that they got or whatever, or light up a cigarette. You could be killed. I mean, those rifles, high-powered rifles, go miles. Some of that mortar and stuff probably go farther than that. So very dangerous, just a small light. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We used to sing, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And that kiddie song we used to sing. But that's the truth from God's word. Matthew 12:30-31. When Jesus was asked by one of the scribes on that occasion what the greatest, the first commandment of them all was, Jesus replied that he'd love God. And he said, secondly, like unto it, that you need love your neighbor as yourself. Others. But how can we care for the uncaring? Somebody just doesn't care about anything, doesn't care about it. How can we love the unlovable? Jesus told the disciples, John 13:34, he said, I'm going to tell you something you've heard before, but it's a new commandment. Knew because they had seen it in him, I suppose. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And they know the kind of love that he had. That's in John 13th chapter. Also in that 13th chapter of John, what does Jesus do as far as disciples are concerned? Their feet are dirty. Somebody's supposed to be taking care of that particular duty, responsibility of washing the folks' feet when they're at a feast. He washes the disciples' feet. He showed humility. He showed what love was all about. You know, it's easy to get along with people to try to get along with us. It's easy to pray for somebody that we think has been praying for us. But for those who don't appear to care anything for us, what do we do then? To the church at Rome, to Christians, God's word says in Romans 5:6-8, we had somebody that cared for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So though we were alienated from God and are alienated by sin, and I mentioned in last week's sermon, I guess it was, that you know, relationships is what it's all about as far as God is concerned, as far as each other is concerned. Adam and Eve had the perfect relationship with God, didn't they? They walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. They were God's people. And it was noted that they walked with God. When we find tough going difficulties around us, we're called upon to love the unlovable and love the unlovely. Christ is the answer. God's word is the answer. The golden rule is the answer. We should live peaceably with all men, as I mentioned before, that is, as much as in us lies. Ran across 10 commandments for harmonious living a few years ago. Saved it. Real briefly, I'll give you these 10. Number one says, hold your tongue. James talked more about that, book of James, chapter 3. Hold your tongue. Always say less than you think. Cultivate a low, persuasive voice. Now, that's something I have to work on. A low, persuasive voice. How you say a thing often counts as much as what you say. Did you hear how you said that? He had a nasty attitude, didn't he? Well, I don't know exactly what he meant, but what it sounded like was, my father always said, make promises, number two, make promises sparingly and keep them faithfully. Make promises sparingly and keep them faithfully. Number three, never let an opportunity pass to say a kind word, an encouraging word about to or about someone. Number four, be interested in others. Be interested in others. Somebody wrote a long time ago no man is an island. No man is an island. We can't exist out there by ourselves. Think of all the other people that you need. Now think of all the other people that need you. Try not to have a negative spirit. You know the way I get when I'm around folks that are negative? I get negative. I find myself getting more and more negative. Number six, preserve an open mind on all debatable questions. It's a mark of superior minds to disagree and yet be friendly. I know sometimes when somebody disagrees with me with something on the Bible, I kind of get my hackles up. Hair, what little hair I have on the back of my neck just kind of goes straight out. And that needs to be controlled, you know. I don't need to compromise the truth as I see in God's Word, but need to control that. Let your virtue speak for itself and refuse to talk of another's vices. Discourage gossip. Make it a rule to say nothing of another unless it's something good. Be careful of another's feelings. You know, sometimes we're not. Wit and humor at the other fellow's expense are rarely worth the effort and may hurt where least expected. I've run into some of those situations in life. Anybody that talks a lot is going to say wrong things sometimes. In the wrong way. And at the wrong time. And we don't know what time frame someone else is in. We don't know what's going on in their lives. You know, I can sit here and say, boy, we should have had more in Bible study this morning. Or we should have more in what, where is brother showing? Where is sister? And I need to be interested in them, yes. But I need to find out what's going on rather than deciding what's going on. Pay no attention to ill-natured remarks about you. Simply live that nobody will believe them. That's hard too sometimes, isn't it? Pride gets in the way. Number 10, do not be too anxious about your reward. Do your work, be patient, and keep your disposition sweet. Be nice, it says. Christ is the answer to our spiritual problem. We'll cover that briefly. Most of us are really up to date on that. But many of the present day needs that we feel are necessities were yesterday's luxuries, aren't they? I tell you, I don't know what I can get along without air conditioning. You say, oh, you can't wait. Yeah, I did for, what, 21 years? 20, no, longer than that, probably. Off and on for the first 25 years, I guess. The barracks I was in for 2 years weren't air conditioned in the Army, I tell you. So if I'd gotten used to air conditioning, I'd been in trouble. There was a time when food, clothing, and shelter was about the extent of our necessities. You know, when we wade through all these things that we think are needed, that are necessities, when we really get down to it as far as our spiritual life is concerned, there's one basic need that all of us has, and that's forgiveness for our sins. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, therefore we need forgiveness. We all need forgiveness. We're sinners, therefore we need forgiveness. A simple need, forgiveness. But what can we do? We cannot save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. In Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, Isaiah said to the people of God, you know, your iniquities have separated you from God. God hasn't moved. God hasn't moved and left no forward in address. He's still there. But in addition to what they had in them, we got Jesus Christ at the right hand of God, who lived this life as a human being. Hard to digest, hard to think about, tempted in all things, like as we are, yet without sin. I've heard someone say, well, he's the Son of God, no wonder he didn't sin. No, he was a human being during all that time of temptations. Brethren, we're all a work in progress. Saw a sign, this little kitty cat, I think, was trying to scratch up and says, you know, God ain't done with me yet. God ain't done with me yet. And God may have more to do with some of us than others. Nobody's ticket is punched for that heavenly train. Jesus Christ is the answer. To whom shall we go? Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, justified, just as if I had never sinned. Redemption, bought with a price, the blood of Christ, through my faith, my belief in His blood, to do what He said it would do. Hebrews 2:9, that He by the grace of God should taste of death for every man. That includes me. That includes you. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption, through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. Jesus said, John 14, He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Those who have come to Christ, believing, having repented, but you've sinned, just like Simon the sorcerer. As an example in Acts chapter 8, he had to repent of that sin and pray to God for forgiveness. That's a way back to God. The way to God initially is to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and to be obedient to His will. Jesus' great commission was to His apostles. He says, go into all the world. You preach the gospel. You talk about me. You talk about the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the purpose for which I came to this world to seek and save the lost, and the efficacy that's in my blood. You teach them to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, and that'll take care of that relationship problem with God that Adam and Eve gave up at the very beginning. Christ is still the answer. The Bible says if we walk in the light as He's in the light, the blood of Christ continually or cleanses us from all sin. I said continually, and that's what that word cleanseth means. Keep on cleansing continually. At that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? And I leave you with that question this morning. Lord, to whom shall we go? When you face problems in life, when you face obstacles, and you will face them. When Satan knocks on your door, when he comes about like that roaring lion, and when he sneaks up on you like a serpent, when you least expect it. God has said there's a way of escape when you're tempted. The answer is in Jesus Christ. This morning, the answer is in Jesus Christ if you've not been baptized into Christ. If you've not confessed Jesus as the Son of God and repenting of your sins, you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins to get yourself right with God. If you have sinned in a public way, and wish to make that known and have the congregation pray for you, that can be done this morning too as you come back and rededicate your life. Or if you pray sin in a way that just between you and God or with someone else, you get right with someone else, you get right with God through prayer and repentance and prayer. Whatever you need, would you come as we stand and sing?
Shall we sing?